Greetings, friends. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been going through a series of programs on the 7 annual appointments that God has made with you. And we're covering now the second appointment, which is the 7 days of unleavened bread. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 15 through 20, we see where God reveals to Israel these 7 days of unleavened bread. But God is now revealing to his chosen ones, the church, a greater spiritual meaning. And there are 7 clues hidden in verses 15 through 20 of Exodus 12. Right now we're on this 4th clue. And once we unlock the meaning of this 4th clue, you'll see how great a spiritual meaning there is wrapped up in these 7 days of unleavened bread. So the 4th clue is that on the 1st and 7th days of unleavened bread, they were to have congregational worship services. And why is this? Why were they supposed to have congregational worship services? Well, the meaning will become clear as we understand 2 key phrases. The first is the word congregation, and the second one is the appointed time. Okay, so keep those 2 things in mind. Congregation is one concept, and appointed time is a second concept. Okay, so for the first part, we have to talk about congregation. Now, the word congregation simply means an assemblage of people at an appointed time. When you have a congregation, it's people that assemble together at an appointed time. It is derived from 2 uses. First is the people who assemble, as in Exodus the 12th chapter and in verse 19, where the Hebrew word for congregation is edah, E-D-A-H, edah. So that's the first part. The second part is the place and the time when people assemble. That's found in Exodus chapter 29, verse 42, where the Hebrew word for congregation is moed. That's M-O-W-E-D, moed. So to get a fuller sense of how moed is used, let's look at Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. Here it says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed," and this is moed, "at the time appointed, I will return to you, and Sarah shall have a son." Now let's skip down to Genesis, the 21st chapter, and we'll read verse 2. "Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son at the set time," moed, "of which God had spoken to him." So now it should be clear. God makes appointments on his calendar to assemble with his people. And we should make sure that we assemble at those set times. So, when we look at this clue where the Israelites were supposed to assemble on the 1st and 7th days of the days of unleavened bread in a congregational worship service, it is to represent to us the fact that God is calling us to assemble together to meet with Him at an appointed time. And now the 5th clue. On the 1st and 7th days, they were to rest from their works, except for meal preparation. And what is the symbolism here? Well, by resting on these days and calling them holy convocations, time when they were again supposed to congregate, assemble together, by resting on these days, it proves that they are annual Sabbaths. And these annual Sabbaths are times when special attention is paid to all that God is and all that God is doing. Now, God said that He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the 7th day He rested. Do you think God was tired after doing the creation? Well, of course not. So then, why did He rest? Well, a part of the reason why God rested was to teach us that we should rest. Now, this resting, if you look at the Hebrew word there, it connotes that God was taking a look at what He was doing. He just ceased His work, and He was looking at it, meditating on it, and He said that it was good. He had completed everything, and it was perfect. And that's what we're supposed to do on the Sabbath, is this is a time to rest and reflect on all that God is and all that God is doing. Doesn't the scripture say that the heavens declare God's handiwork and his glory? That's something that we can do on the Sabbath. We don't have to worry about working and being caught up in the rat race for 6 days out of the week. Usually 5 days when you're working for someone else, and then on one day on the weekend you're working for yourself. At least you can take one day out of seven, the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, which God has ordained and has never changed. On that day, it's a special time that God has set apart to meet with us, so that as we rest and reflect and meditate on his creation and on God himself, the fact that he is love and extends us mercy and grace, the fact that he is truth, and the fact that he is in the process of saving all of the world, God can communicate with us. He can commune, meet with us at those appointed times. So this is the lesson, and this is wrapped up in the word congregation, really, where it talks about the people who assemble, as in the word Ida, and also the time when people assemble, which is revealed in the word Moed. So again, now we're going to go on to the sixth clue, as found in Exodus 12, verses 15 through 20, where God reveals the 7 days of unleavened bread to the Israelites. So this sixth clue is that on the first day, they were delivered from Egypt into a new land and life. And what is the meaning for us? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 13, and we'll read verses 8 through 9. This is Exodus chapter 13, verses 8 through 9. And the question is, on the first day they were delivered from Egypt into a new land, the first day of unleavened bread. And what meaning does this have for us? It says in Exodus chapter 13, verses 8 through 9, when the time comes, say to your son, I keep this feast because, now here comes the answer, I keep this feast because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. For with a strong hand the Lord God brought me out of Egypt, that the Lord's law may be in my mouth. Did you catch that? That the Lord's law may be in my mouth. Now, if you would please, let's turn to Colossians, the first chapter, and we're going to read verse 13, and then we'll read verse 10. This is Colossians, the first chapter, and we'll start with verse 13, and then read verse 10. It says, and this is Paul speaking to Christians, and it says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Do you see that connection there to Egypt? Egypt was the power of darkness. That was the strongest kingdom at the time when Israel was in Egyptian affliction. And God, through a strong hand, brought them out of Egypt. And so it says here that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, who controls the power of darkness? Of course, that's Satan, who is the prince of darkness. He is the god of this world. He has power over most people because he has them in bondage to sin. Just like Israel was in bondage to Egypt, Satan has most people in bondage to sin. He is the power of darkness. But God, through Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. Why? That we may walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. So you see the connection there? To Israel, God said that he brought them out of Egypt that the law might be in the mouth of the Israelites. To Christians, he says, he brought us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son so that we might walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, the scripture says he who worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have to keep God's law, not written on two tables of stone, but now on two tables of the heart and on the mind. So we have to keep God's law in the letter and in the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law is love. That's why the scripture says that love is the fulfilling of the law. That's why the scripture says, if you will love me, keep my commandments. That's why the scripture says that in these two words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your might and with all your soul, and secondly, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that on all these two laws hang all of the law and the prophets, because it's all about love. That's why the scripture says God is love. So that's what God wants us to do, is to walk worthy of the Lord in the spirit of truth, in the light, in love, being fruitful in every good work. So I'm hoping that by now the meaning is clear, that we are delivered from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And it's not by our own strength, but by the miraculous power of God, for the purpose of living according to God's law. And it's no mere coincidence that the Messiah died on the Passover and was resurrected during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Hebrews the 2nd chapter, verses 14 through 15, it says, "The Son of Man, which is the Son of God, became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 22, which we're not going to read for the sake of time, but I'll summarize it. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 22. It says that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again 3 days later, according to the scriptures. Therefore, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And now for the seventh clue concerning the 7 days of unleavened bread. Israel was to keep this feast forever. And the Israelites in Moses' time kept this feast. The Israelites in Jesus' time, as well as Jesus himself and all of his disciples, kept the feast. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 19. Now, I'm not going to read that because there's going to be a whole nother series of programs on the fact that we should be keeping the feast of God today. Right now, I'm just explaining what the feasts are and their meaning. But there's another story, another aspect of it, showing you from the scriptures that Jesus Christ and his disciples kept the feast days, and we too, as Christians today, should keep the feast days, and in the world tomorrow, after Jesus Christ's second return, his second coming, we shall keep the feasts. But that's another story for another program. Also, the Apostle Paul and Christians of his time kept the feast. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And the whole world will keep all of the 7 annual feast days, because these are God's appointments with us when Yeshua returns to the earth to establish God's kingdom. And you can read that in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 9 through 19. So in conclusion, we've seen that unleavened bread pictures Christ in us. That's it in a nutshell. Unleavened bread pictures Christ in us. Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So during the 7 days of unleavened bread, we are to take in every day unleavened bread representing Jesus Christ, feasting and living off of Jesus, the bread of life. We do it for 7 days because 7 is the number of perfection and completion. So this 7 days of unleavened bread pictures us as Christians becoming perfect through the Word of God, Jesus the Christ, the unleavened bread of life. Oh, what a beautiful and wonderful picture. And I thank you for joining me on this series of programs about the days of unleavened bread.